over there. You toss and you turn. Pray. Who said that? You toss and you turn, right? Sometimes you get over on your elbow and you beat the pillow because that's what's keeping you awake. Or maybe you fuss and you concern over your covers because if you can get them just right over top of you, maybe that will lull you to sleep. But sleep doesn't come. It's a weeknight, so you're frustrated. Because you know in a few hours you're going to have to enter into your morning routines because you've got to get ready for what the day has in store for you. And you already know at 2 o'clock in the morning there isn't going to be enough caffeine consumption throughout the day. That's going to help you stay focused on what you need to stay focused on. You see, in reality, is what you're entering into is another day that's lived on the treadmill of anxiety and burden. None of us here are exempt from every once in a while not sleeping at night. I had one this week, I've had two this week, maybe three this week, where 2 a.m. I was emailing people at 2 a.m. But none of us are exempt from it. Our children are not exempt from it. Parents, you are not exempted from it. Men and women, white collar, blue collar workers are not exempt. Educated or uneducated, the rich, the poor, kings and queens, their servants. No one is exempt from the odd sleepless night. But it's when we're on the treadmill of anxiety is the problem. And when we walk out our door and get into our vehicles and we go to work, we enter this world what the scriptures call anxious toil. And maybe we enter anxious toil because we fear that the latest layoffs that are on the horizon might have your name on it. We're anxious maybe because there's a lack of employment in these days, and so all the resumes you've handed out really come back empty, and no one calls. Maybe you're anxious because the latest health report that you received doesn't sound so good, or for a loved one. Maybe you're anxious because of the uncertain future, and if you listen to the newscasts today, I don't know if it's called coronavirus or whatever it's called, but coming out of China, we can become very anxious. What does that mean for us? Or we can become anxious over the world tensions that seem to have us so many times on the cusp of war, and we become anxious. Research tells us that we living in this day are the most anxious people on the planet. What I find interesting in this research, it says that third world countries have far less anxiety than we do. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that affluence does not solve anxiety or anxiousness. It tells me that education hasn't cured it, or a well-networked life hasn't cured it, or burning the candle at both ends has definitely not cured it. Multitasking has not cured anxiety. What all of that has done is it made us tense, stressed, burdened, worried, emotionally exhausted, driven, and sleepless. That makes me anxious just saying that list, to be honest. What really it is, and some of you are probably old enough to know this, maybe you've watched it 100 times like I have because of my lovely wife, or parts of it. It's not sleepless in Seattle. It's sleepless in Medicine Hat. Another study was done from the World Health Organization. And its findings state that work workplace stress cost businesses $300 billion a year because of stress and anxiety in the workplace. But that's not the only cost. Because you and I know when we live in anxious toil, we are exhausted, we're overwhelmed, and we're typically unproductive. You know, someone has said that, you know, we try to burn the candle at both ends. And as Pastor Larry has already been leading us into this idea of margin, we don't look at it and say, okay, I'm burning the candle at both ends, so I better start putting some margin into my life. No, you know what we do? We put more wax in the middle so we can burn longer or stay at it longer. But that's not God's remedy for anxious toil. One of the greatest casualties to the treadmill of anxious toil is our sleep. And I just find that so interesting because this is a gift from God. God has gifted you and me with peaceful sleep. He wants us to be in peaceful, deep REM sleep so that we can be mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually renewed throughout the night hours. Maybe one of the best things that you can do, especially if you're up at 2 a.m., especially last night, I was for part of it. I don't know if it was 2 or not. I think it was 3. Go take a nap this afternoon. You know, stay for a good potluck, get your tummy good and full, and go home and have a nap. And you know, and if you can't figure that out, maybe you need to move to Mexico and embrace the culture of siesta, and maybe that'll help you. What I was going to say at the beginning is I hope you got a pen and some paper, because there are some things I want you to jot down today. We're going to come to some promises in a bit, but I want you to capture the verses of these promises because I think they're very interesting. But I want you to capture the essence of these. You don't write them word for word, but whatever you catch in your mind, write them down, because I think this is profoundly important for us in these days of marginless living. So write this down. Straight up, what you fear the most. What you fear the most. What keeps you up at night? What steals your rest and peace? Reveals where you trust God the least. So you can do a little inventory in your life in these days. What you fear the most, what keeps you up at night, what steals your rest and peace reveals where you trust God the least. And so you've got to ask yourself the question, or you've got to ask God the question, God, where in my life do I need to trust you more? Because I'm tired of living on the treadmill of anxious toil. King Solomon writes a wonderful psalm. We wouldn't label Solomon writing psalms, but he did. He wrote this one. First two verses, I'm going to read them out of the Passion Translation. Psalm 127, the first two verses. If God's grace doesn't help the builders, they will labor in vain to build a house. If God's mercy doesn't protect the city, all the sentries will circle it in vain. It really is senseless to work so hard from early morning till late at night, toiling to make a living for fear of not having enough. God can provide for his lovers even when they sleep. It's by God's design that we sleep. Sleep is a wonderful gift from God. God can perform more good in your life when you are sleeping than when you are awake if you're working anxiously at what you do. If you trust God, He will accomplish more while you sleep than what you would do in your daytime hours. And it behooves me to understand why people would stay on the treadmill of anxious toil. So answer me this. In Matthew chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 tells an account of Jesus who is sleeping in a boat, and while he's in the boat is being tossed around by a raging sea and angry winds. How could Jesus sleep in the midst of the storm? Answer me that. How? How? Now you can talk. How does Jesus sleep in a storm? He trusted God, plain and simple. And while Jesus slept, God was taking care of things. Next question. Have you ever taken time to ponder why God has made it in such a way that you and I sleep one third of our lives? There will people think that that's just a waste of time. And yet that's God's design, that you are to sleep a third of your life. Why does He decrease sleep upon a human experience? Why didn't He make us in such a way that we could just go, 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 go like the ever-ready bunny? Right? Why? Because we're weak. Because at times we're frail. And in honesty, we are never weaker and we are never more childlike that when we sleep in trust or faith in God, and He gets the glory. He is strong. He's able to take care of us. He reveals this deep affection and love and devotion towards us, even in the hours of sleep. So here's another passage I think you should write down the reference, because I think this should be read over and over and over and over and over again. I think you should memorize this passage. I think you should write it on the mirror maybe. Maybe you should write it on a recipe card so you've always got it in front of you. You all know the passage. It's Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. And Jesus calls us on anxious toil. Jesus calls it worry. Why do you worry? So you know what He talks about birds? Have you ever seen a bird running around anxiously in toil? God takes care of the birds. Have you ever seen a flower come out of the ground all stressed and worried and shaking and trembling because they don't know what's going to happen? No, God takes care of the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. That passage concludes with this. Again, from the Passion Translation. Chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from Him, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. You don't have to chase after things. You may know it better by saying, seek the kingdom of God first in His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You see, God's not saying be a couch potato. He's not saying sit around and do nothing until I come again. You know, somewhere in Corinthians, Paul writes about this idea, we are to abound in the work of the Lord. God has given you people wonderful gifts and abilities and talents. And He's saying, go out and use those to My honor and My glory. out in the workplace, when you're serving me and within ministries and on and on. But the other side of it is in John 15, chapter 4, we're also reminded not to just abound and run and run and do and do and do, but in John 15, 4, we're called to abide in Christ or to remain in Christ. And it's in that abiding that we find this peace and this rest from anxious toil. So Pastor Larry shared some great pictures of the three amigos who were at King's Fold a few weeks ago. So it's Larry the Curious, and it's Ken, what did I call? Oh, Ken the Charming. You can think of a C word for me. I can't think of one. I thought of a few that aren't C's, like Randy the Obnoxious One. Cute? Randy the Cute. Aww. Larry. So the three amigos were out there. You know, and as I thought of this message in anxious toil, I thought, man, wasn't that a place that's countercultural to what we face out in our worlds? You go to this place in the midst of a busy life, it just stands in contrast where it brings quiet and peace to your soul and to your mind and to your body. And what I really appreciated, I've been out there before, but this time it really caught my attention, that they've got strategic signs placed strategically. And the signs say this: please respect the quietness of this place. So when you're in the solarium, respect that quietness. When you're down in the library in that beautiful room of books and fireplace and nice seating, respect the quietness. You know what I thought? It's the silence. You know, sometimes it was the solitude. It's the simplicity and yet the grandeur of nature and people in harmony with God. And I loved when we sat in the solarium and we talked. And as we talked, there were times I think we were just silent. And you look out and you watch the pine trees sway in the wind in unison, and the clouds and the mountains and the foothills and the beauty, all in harmony. Probably one of the greatest opposites of King's Fold, at least in North America, is New York City. Do you know what New York City is known for? Do you know what its nickname is? It's the city that never sleeps. As if that's a proud thing to state. It's contrary to the gift that God has given us. So it's a city that's full of lights, is full of movement, cars, people honking, bumper-to-bumper traffic, people always on the people, people always going to work, people always carrying out their labors, people always trying to climb the corporate ladder. And in the midst of those two great contrasts, Charles Spurgeon says this: through faith, the Lord makes his chosen ones to rest in him in happy freedom from care. I pray that's where you're at. Those whom the Lord loves are delivered from the fret and the fume of life. In Catechism, it asks this great question: what is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So when we rise early and we prepare for our day and we work and then we come home tired and we sleep well, that's part of the chief end of man. But when we carry out our anxious toil in selfish motives, we seldom sleep like we should, we don't rest in God's provision like we should, and we suffer tremendously in the long run. You know well as I do, you go without sleep for a few nights and you know how you start to feel. I'm cute, but sometimes I'm grumpy when I don't sleep for days. It wears on you, and that's not what God intended. God wants to bless you with rest. He loves to bless you with rest. And in those sleepless hours, it's what do I do with that time? I can punch my pillow, I can toss and turn, I can try to find the perfect remedy for sleep, or I can focus on the one that loves me. Psalm 3 says this, I lay down and sleep, I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Claim that for your nighttime hours. Psalm 4:8, now because of you, Lord, I will lie down in peace and sleep comes at once. For no matter what happens, I will live unafraid. David writes in Psalm 23, the Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, to quiet brooks of bliss. That's where he restores and revives my life. Digging out some thoughts on this gift of sleep, I came across an article from this lady called Helen Calder. So I want to make sure she gets recognition for this. In this article, she talks about 9 biblical promises about your sleep, about your dreams when you sleep, and about your night hours. So I thought, man, this might be a really good exercise for all of us to do, especially if you really struggle with sleep. I would encourage all of us to do this. Not now. In a bit. As you climb into bed, I encourage you to close your eyes and then picture yourself. Picture yourself enjoying God's presence in the night hours. Picture yourself feeling safe and secure in his presence. Picture yourself believing that God is going to impart to you divine blueprints, strategies, and creative ideas as you sleep. Picture yourself anticipating encountering the Holy Spirit through prophetic dreams and songs in the night. Picture yourself knowing that you will wake up rested to begin a new day with him. Choose 1, 2, or 3 of those. And picture yourself as you lay in bed in the quietness of the night. You see, maybe that helps us to understand that sleep really is a very sweet inheritance from God. So she talks about these 9 promises. I want to give them to you. I would just say capture the passage reference and then you read it in whatever translation you like to read it in. But there's 9 promises here that we need to receive. First promise comes out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Claim that. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Claim that, declare it. We've already read it, but Psalm 127, verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food and eat food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Does he love you? Does God love you? Does God love you? Then he wants you to sleep. There's inheritance to those that love him and trust in him. These next few. Even when we're awake in the night hours, our reflections can be full of God's grace. So listen to these. Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 42:8. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. Psalm 4:8. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 91, verses 5 and 6. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. You won't fear those, because he is with you. It's an inheritance that says, you can feel safe and secure in my love. Even though you're not sleeping, you can rest in my love. Also, while we're sleeping, we can expect God to minister to us through our dreams. And that's because the heart of God is to lead us as much by night as it is by day. Two passages of scripture. Psalm 78:14. He guides them with a cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. Acts 2:17. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Finally, while we sleep in his presence, we can expect to receive counsel and instruction from the Holy Spirit. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Those are 9 wonderful promises from God to us about our nighttime. Derek, I think your team can come wherever you are. Derek, can we sing Amazing Grace again when we get there? As they come, there's one more passage I want us to consider. You know this psalm very well. You've probably repeated it. You probably have it memorized. You probably already know the reference of it. It is Be Still. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. In these days of anxious toil, we are called to be still and know. Maybe one of the best things that we can do when we think of this psalm is maybe look in the mirror and repeat it to yourself every time you have to. But Randy, you are not God. He is God. So we need to be still. What does be still mean to us? Doesn't it mean stop running in anxious toil? You can't run in anxious toil and be still at the same time. I think it means stop talking. Stop all of this words that are coming out of your mouth. Maybe it means take your phone and hide it. Stop looking at it. Be still in his presence. Then we're to know. You know, as I think about knowing, stop doubting. Whatever doubts you've got, stop it. Let's be sure of our faith. Let's live in our faith every moment of every day. Know that he is God. He is almighty. He's in control. He loves you. He's your king. He's your hope. He's your future. He's given you eternal life. He promises to give you everything you need. So then why are we anxious? Jesus says, why do you worry? When I promise to give you everything abundantly that you need, boils down to trust. Scriptures remind us that Jesus is always present. He's always with us. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to take care of us. The psalmist says he is our good shepherd. Be still and know that he's God. So, as we sing Amazing Grace, let's understand, let's be still and know that he's God. And let's go home today and tonight, and let's receive the beauty and the peace of the gift of sleep and see what God has to say to us.